placement. It's going to be sore, but
I appreciate that, Brother Grant. Thank you. We've been there. Our first official day was June 1st, 2017. We've been there almost 2.5 years living on the field. And so this is just a report of what's been going on for the past two. Sorry about that, y'all. I'm going to try and get those muted. Let's see. No, I can't do that. My mom and dad's been messaging me, hopefully some good news. I get to talk to them later about that. That's the one drawback about technology and keeping Wi-Fi on, is you're going to get those messages throughout this thing. All right, so to give you an idea, we're in the central portion of Brasov, Romania, right there in the central of Romania. Just some brief statistics for you guys, in case maybe you weren't here the last time I came through. In the county of Brasov, 550,000 people within the county. Within just the city itself, about 300,000 people. And then in the city where the Lord has called us to start a church, we're looking at 20 to 21,000 people within that city. And that's just a little bit of where we're at. On that map, you kind of see southeastern Europe. Now, what we've been doing for the past 2.5 years is we've been given the opportunity, as our first term goal was to learn the language and adapt to the culture, the new Romanian culture that we moved to there on the field. And so we were serving with an already established church in Feldioara, which is a community about 25 minutes north of where we were living in Brasov City. And during that time, we assisted them with. I was put on a teaching rotation with the church there. Was started out trying to do everything in Romanian, and very quickly realized that you can't transliterate your messages word for word from English to Romanian. So had to continue with a translator. But praise the Lord that before we got back on the plane to get back over here, was able to preach some messages in Romanian without a translator. Now, I'm not going to tell you I'm fluent, and I'm not going to tell you they were long and real deep messages that they probably got anything out of, but they were in Romanian, and they were without a translator. So I praise God on the little steps and strides that I have made. On the Sundays that I wasn't teaching and preaching for the adults, I was able to, with Amy, teach the kind of a children's chapel that they have while the adults were going through their classes, and that started and ended without a translator. We didn't have one from the day. Amy was my translator from then at the beginning, but at the very end, I was having conversations with the children. It's a lot more comfortable speaking Romanian with the kiddos because I realized very quickly they're not fluent in Romanian either. You know, they're learning that language too, growing up in that culture, and so I could at least converse at their level, and that was giving me a little confidence, you know, a little pat on the back. No, it was good to have that opportunity to get to share the gospel with those kiddos. A lot of the kiddos from that weren't just within the church or from the church members. They were kids from the village. And Feldioara, if you know anything, maybe Brother Jerry's told you about it or I in the past, Feldioara is a gypsy village. And so some of these kids come from some rough backgrounds, and we had some opportunities to get to share the gospel with them and to try to make a difference in their life that way. Of course, with the church in Feldioara, we also got to do some church camps and then also some VBSs throughout the summers. Summer over there is a really short window of ministry opportunity that you have. You get maybe on a good year, 6 months of decent weather. The other half is rainy, nasty, or snowy like this. So, you know, you got a short window to do ministry, outdoor stuff like the VBS and church camps. And then one really, really interesting thing I got to do was the summer before we got back, I got to host a Bible study at the church in Feldioara. And for about eight weeks out of that was on Wednesday nights. And 5 out of those 8 weeks, the translator just couldn't make it at all. And so I had to lead every one of those 5 out of the 8 by myself without a translator. And that was just very encouraging to me to be able to do all these things in the language. Folks were complimenting us and saying, you know, you've only lived here two years and you're speaking so well. You know, you speak enough that we understand you. And so I stand before you not to brag and say, you know, well, I'm fluent in Romanian. You can bring me any Romanian up here and I'll speak to them you know, fluently. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is I know enough that God has blessed us to the point we're independent of translators. And that's what's exciting for us, and that's what we've been enjoying getting to share with folks as we come back on this first term, is we've accomplished our first term goals. We went over there to learn the language and adapt to the culture, and we've accomplished that. And so this month, on the 24th of this month, we're flying back to Romania. We're going over there to get back to work. And we're excited to do that. And with that independence that we have in the language, we're excited about the things that God has in store. While we were there this past 2 years, we did make many trips out to Zernesh, that city where our plans are to start the church. We got to the building. It was in complete disrepair, had been vacant for maybe a decade, maybe a little less. And just a lot of work needs to be done on that building. I'll talk about that more in a little bit, but what I want to share with you about that is we went out there and we just began cleaning up around the property. And so, of course, a vacant building where nobody's been around, the neighbors began to notice. And because of that, we got opportunities to witness and share the gospel and get to know our neighbors a little bit. And got to tell them, you know, they say, are you moving in? Are you going to be our next door neighbors? And, no, we're not going to be your next door neighbors, but we are going to start a church here. And we began to have those conversations with them. And I don't know if they're necessarily, you know, just excited that a church is going to get started in their community. I don't know if I exactly got that vibe. I think they're just excited that somebody's going to get to use that property. It's not going to be the vacant lot in their neighborhood anymore. So y'all be praying for those folks that we got to meet and have conversations with, that the seeds that we were able to plant of the gospel will just take root in their lives, and we'll see some fruits from that in our labors when we get back. I just kind of want to go through some pictures real quick before we finish out the presentation with our vision for when we get back in Zernesh over there. So we went to, these are some pictures from the camp that we were able to do in at Valea Strumba there in north central Romania. Very pretty countryside. Got to hang out with some of the kiddos. These were kids not just from Feldiwara, but from really all over. Different parts of central and southern Romania that we got to be ministered to. That picture there is of a VBS in Feldiwara, and that church that I was telling you about. A lot of kids from the village came to that. We'd minister on a good nights. We'd have upwards between, you know, I think 30 or so kids coming to that. It was really good numbers for that village for them to come out and to get to minister to them. There's a picture where I'm preaching, good old Brother Florine over there next to me. He's got to watch out for those severe weather alerts. He's back there translating for me, and he has been such a blessing to me. He not only helps me with translation in the church, but day-to-day business and getting stuff done in Romania so that we can live there and do the work that God has called us to do. Amy also got to do a Bible study for some of the ladies there in Feldiwara, and these are some of the ladies that she was able to minister to, and so excited about that. We got to do Christmas every year. Christmas, they would take the kids up on the stage, and they'd tell them the real meaning of Christmas and talk to them about the birth of Jesus, and so I got to be a part of doing that with the church. And these are some of the pictures here of ministering there in Sunday school with the kiddos. We took some of the ladies out on a ladies outing to one of the sights to see there in Brasov, and got to bond with them and minister them some more. And one of the points on that list previously you saw was baby dedications, and I got to be a part of two of those in particular, where some young families came to me, and you got to understand something about the Romanian culture. They have a state church, the Romanian Orthodox Church, and to be a part of this church, you have to be baptized into this church. And most of the people in Romania, once they're born, within just a few weeks, if not weeks, they are taken by their parents, and the local Orthodox priest will baptize their infant children into the church, which is a part of their salvation process, is being baptized into the church. And so for these families to reject that and say, we do not believe this, instead they would come to me and they'd say, you know, we want to publicly bless our children and hold ourselves accountable to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we want the church to keep us accountable. And so I was able to be a part of that. And that was such a big blessing to do that, to make that type of a testimony in that community. That's a big deal. One of the stories that I tell a lot was when we went to go get little Vivian's passport pictures taken. We had to do that to get her passport and her U.S. Embassy birth certificate after she was born. And we went to a photographer, a professional photographer, and he was devout Orthodox. He had all the pictures of St. Mary and St. John and St. Paul and all these different saints in his studio. And he was asking, now, will you use these also for invitations for her baptism, not just your passport? And I told him, no, I won't be baptizing. None of my children have been baptized. We don't believe in... And we don't believe in baptizing infants or our children. He goes, oh, you are a repenter, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir, I'm a repenter. And they associate Baptists with repenters over there. And most of the time it's because the what we preach, repent, you know, as Jesus preached, as John the Baptist preached, repent. And so he said that. And he said, your Bible is different than my Bible. Of course, they have an Orthodox translation, which if you pick it up and if you get some translation going, you understand it's a whole lot like the Catholic Bible with the Apocrypha. They just add the Apocrypha to it. And so I told him, I said, no, sir, except for those, your Bible says the same thing ours says about baptism, and it is not for salvation. And so I, you know, just opportunities like that, I got to witness and minister to folks. But that just gives you an idea how religious and ingrained those doctrines are into the lives of these people. Now, I want to share this specifically with you all because you all support us in the humanitarian efforts also. And so what we've been doing in ministering with the families is we've shifted our focus from just simply helping families with monthly grocery staples that they may be needing. And we've been shifting our focus from doing that into using it as an outreach tool for the church in Feldewar. And we hope to do the same for our church plant in Zernesh, to where the folks don't just see a humanitarian group from America coming out and giving free groceries. I've asked the church in Feldewar to be praying and to be listening for people in their community and within the church also who could use some real physical help for meeting their needs. And so we've been able to help families within the church, but also without in the community, and to connect that in the community, not with this religious or American organization that's come in and done humanitarian, but connect it with the local church there in Feldewar. And we hope to do the same in Zernesh. And what our goal in doing that was is that we're not just helping meet people's physical needs, but using it as an opportunity to share with them their greatest spiritual need, and that's to hear the Word of God, to be saved. And so you all continue to pray with us in the humanitarian efforts as we continue to try and listen for people's physical needs, pray about where we can do more help than harm, where we can actually go in and not just take care of someone's physical need, but take an opportunity to share with them the good news of the gospel. Where a cup of cold water may satisfy you today, the water of life, which is Jesus Christ, will satisfy you for eternity. And that's what our goal is in using this humanitarian ministry. So that kind of gives you our language and cultural adaptation. You know, it wasn't just sitting in a classroom. We did go and we did take language classes. We graduated from kind of a basic level language course that we were able to attend for free. So that was good for us. But while we were doing the language learning, we were ministering to people. When we had opportunities and with the language, the level we knew, we took those opportunities to try and witness to people. Let me tell you something. When you have a vocabulary that you're trying to grow every single day, you literally hit a brick wall when you're trying to talk to people where you've run out of words to say. I don't know anymore. And so you're trying to hone in and articulate better how you can witness and how you can share the gospel with people in that native language that they have there. So just keep on praying with us about that. And of course, I talked about our little addition there in Romania. Boy, that was quite an experience taking Amy there to give birth to Vivian in a state hospital. You want to talk about what social health care looks like? Well, just take a trip there and experience it for yourself. And that was quite different. But we were blessed nonetheless. The Lord saw us through all that. And we were just thrilled to death to be blessed to do all that, bring her home healthy and happy and safe. All right, now I want to get to this, to the rest of the presentation. Our vision. We're going back February 24th, and our goal is to get to work continue, really, the work there in Zernesht. Now, Amy reminded me tonight on the way here, many of you were able to, many, many years ago, take a trip to Romania and to see some of these works. And back in the day, this building may look very familiar to you. And there was, at one time, many years ago, probably 15-plus, a church that was meeting here. And probably by the time you all, if you went on that missions trip, were there, it wasn't really a church anymore. Brother Jerry was trying to continue this work on, trying to get a church started again, but it was more or less a children's outreach at that point, just trying to get that work restarted. And at this point, there is absolutely nothing going on. And in that community of 21,000 people, the only church presence, if you will, is, to my knowledge and the research that I've done, is the Orthodox Church. And so, knowing what I know about the religion of the Orthodox Church and how it teaches good works for salvation, we need to spread the light of the gospel and the good news there in the community of Zernesht. And we've had folks who remember going as children and attending these services who, when we've been back on the field and kind of been talking to people that this is our vision, our goal, who have voiced excitement. That they have family. They've moved off, but they have family that still live in that community, in that city, and they are excited to know that we're going back to plant a church in Zernesht, and they've been telling their families about this. So I'm very, very excited to see what God is going to do in our efforts there in that city. Now, you can see that building there. It on the outside, it looks pretty rough. That was the courtyard when we walked in. It had been used because it was vacant, just the neighborhood dump. People was throwing trash in there and just throwing rocks and busting in the windows. It's an old building, and so the windows were the old wooden frame with the glue, or the glass glued into that wooden frame, and so there was literally no insulation. As you can kind of see in that picture, when we found it, there were these two massive gas stoves, and that was the only heating for that entire property. And when I say gas stoves, I mean there was a gas line with an on and off nozzle pumped into that those two units there. And what you did to get the heat going was you turn the gas on, and then you stick something lit inside the stove and catch the gas on fire. And so the first day I went in there, Florine said, "Now don't turn that gas level all the way up." He said, "Just barely turn it on, and then don't stick your hand in there." He said, "I know you're American. You've never done this before. So don't stick your hand. You're going to blow yourself up." And so we had to go, and I said, "You know what? This is not going to work." So we just got rid of them. They're gone. We shut the gas line off. And Amy and I, like I said, we've cleaned up what we could with the budget we had, and we left it set up as if when we come back, we're going to start church services. And that's our vision when we get back, is to begin launching this summer. As soon as summer season comes, we're going to start launching with the VBS campaign, a weekly children's Bible club, in hopes to getting to meet some of the adults in the area, maybe those kids' parents, and start an adult Bible study weekly, which we hope will turn to church services. So you all be praying about these things that we want to do. Now, I told you that building needs a lot of work, so we've gotten estimates in that we need about $10,000 to do all the renovations. That's putting in a new heating unit that will heat it economically and safely, replacing all those windows with windows that are not going to let a draft in or out, that's going to keep that heat in, and all new doors. It's also going to include exterior insulation and a little bit of the roll insulation up in the attic to kind of keep all that heat in. Like I said, sometimes 6 months out of the year, it's cold winter there. I think Florine told me a few weeks ago it got down to -7 degrees Fahrenheit. You know, just to give you an idea how cold it can get in that area. But praise God, just today I got another message from another pastor who said they've given another $1,000 towards this building renovations project. So as of tonight, we've raised $7,050 to go towards this building project. Isn't the Lord good? He's already provided. I said, "Lord, at least before we go back in February, at least $5,000. Help us raise that." $7,000 tonight. I'm tickled to death. I'm ready to get back over there and get to work. So if you will, though, pray about that with us. Pray about the work in Zernesht. Pray for the people that we minister to. That veil that Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians, that letter, that veil that guards their eyes from seeing the truth, it's almost visible. You can just see that veil hanging over their eyes. They just can't see the truth. And when you talk to them about the gospel, the question you get asked all the time is when you ask them, have you repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they say, what sin do I need to repent of? What do I need to repent of? And they begin rattling off all the good things that they've done. And so there's this disconnect of personal repentance of sin and the need to confess that sin and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive them and save them. They've disconnected that in their Orthodox religion. And so you pray for us that we'll have those opportunities to share that good news of the gospel to them, that, you know, hey, you don't got to do good works to earn righteousness before God. All the work's been done on your behalf through Jesus Christ. And so you be praying about that with us. Pray for us. Not just traveling graces. We're going back in a couple weeks. But Paul asked for prayer. And I figure if Paul asked for prayer, then Lord knows I need it. Colossians 4 and verse 4. Well, verses 3 and 4. He asked for prayer personally, that God would open a door unto him to the gospel. But that in verse 4, he said he may make it clearly known as he ought to. And that's what I need. I'm communicating the gospel, and I want to make it clearly known, but I'm communicating in a foreign language to me, in Romanian, when I'm still learning that language. So y'all, please keep us in your prayers that I'll communicate that effectively in their language. And finally, I just want to say thank you all so very much. I went ahead and turned that off. Y'all want to mute that? Sorry, I should have gave you a warning. Thank you all so very much for your prayers. Knowing that we have brothers and sisters and churches back home in the States holding the rope for us as we're going off and doing what God has called us to do. Knowing that you pray for us and that you support us financially, it means so much to us. And I just want to say thank you very much. Thank you. Brother Grant, can I turn it over to you? You want me to preach? Preach? Oh, boy, I get to preach. All right. I forgot to ask you. I'm sorry. I don't mean to act like I don't ever get to preach. Everywhere I go, I get asked to preach, and I normally make it a point to ask, Brother, can I preach tonight, or would you rather me just give a presentation? Most of the time they say, no, we want you to preach too. So I meant to ask you, Brother Grant. I always do that. Don't just assume you get to preach. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 22. We're going to be looking in Revelation 22. And don't get your hearts and your stomachs in a throat. We're not going to be diving deep into eschatology tonight and all of the things of the Lord's return. But I do want to point something out and challenge us this evening. You're not going to have to do any damage control after I leave, Brother Grant. I promise you that. but here's what I want us to look at tonight. I want to encourage you in verse 7. Jesus is speaking here. John is receiving these things from Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John is quoting Jesus right here, and I want us to just look at these first four words in Revelation 22 and verse 7. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for your blessings, for an opportunity to share the work that you've called us to do and the blessings that you've given us in doing your work in Romania. Thank you for Mount Hebron and what they mean to us and what they mean in this community as they serve you here. Lord God, I pray for preaching grace tonight, that you would just help me to remember the things that I've studied from your word and that you've laid upon my heart. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So tonight, I do want to start out by encouraging you because, you know, we entered in a new year in 2020 this year, and I got to wonder if you're like me, if the return of Christ sometimes is just kind of on the back burner of your mind. You know, it's just you go on through your day-to-day routines, you wake up, you begin to go through your daily routines, and at the end of the day when you lay your head back down on the pillow, I wonder if you're like me, if the return of Christ had ever entered your mind at any point throughout the day. Because if you're like me and you're busy and you're faced with all the troubles and the stuff that you go through and the routines, probably not. I know myself, and I know that's how it is for me. And when we go through the things that we go through in this life, it can be real discouraging, you know? We can get discouraged, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to find our encouragement from the Word of God is where we need to find it. And John is reminding us when he writes these words from Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "Behold, I come quickly." And I know it's discouraging just to live the human life that we live here on this planet, on this earth, but it can be even more discouraging for us as Christians, can't it? You just look at the society and the culture in which we live and we think, Lord, can it get much worse before your return? And so we begin to think, well, maybe he's not coming back quickly. We begin to say, yeah, the Lord's coming back sometime. I believe he's coming back one day. And we get the attitude like Mary when he talks about the resurrection to Mary when her brother had passed away. And she says, well, I know, you know, we kind of get that attitude. I know you're coming back, Lord. But he's giving us this encouragement. He's coming back quickly. Amen. He's coming back swiftly. His return is soon. Are we ready for it? Are we watching? Are we anticipating His return? Does His return, does the Lord's return affect our day-to-day life? Do we live, do we make our decisions day-to-day based upon the Lord is going to come back quickly? In fact, today may be the day He returns. And if He returns, is He going to find me faithful? Look with me over real quickly. I want us to turn to the Gospel of John. Flip over with me. I want us to look at some more encouragement about the Lord's return. John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And boy, they needed some encouragement too. They had been with Jesus at this point, we know, for the majority of His earthly ministry here on earth. They had left everything. In fact, it said of Peter and Andrew, James and John, that when they got that big catch and they brought it into shore and they had everything they probably needed with that big catch of fish, they'd been set for life. Instead, you know what they did? They left it all there at the shores of Lake Gennesaret and they followed Jesus. They left it all to follow Him. And now He's been saying up to three times, I believe, I need to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem and there I will be crucified. And Peter himself even said, far be it from you, Lord. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And that's that famous spot where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. They needed some encouragement because they felt uneasy. Something big's about to happen. The whole city was in an uproar. It was the day of the Passover was coming soon and they needed some encouragement and Jesus gives it to them. Oh, I love what he says here in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You think their hearts were troubled? I know their hearts were troubled because Jesus warned them. He told them. He encouraged them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is your heart troubled tonight? Do you personally face some things in your life that you're troubled with? Anxieties? Stresses? Maybe some financial problems that you face. Maybe some health problems you're facing in this life. Maybe some not so immediate family problems. Some infighting that you're having. Is your heart troubled? Maybe it's not a personal level. Maybe it's just a national level. You're troubled at the things that's going on in our nation. Is your heart troubled tonight? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And you know, of the people on this planet, of anybody who could say that, Jesus is the only one who says it and says it with confidence and says it with authority. Anybody in this room could say, oh, well, don't let your heart worry about it. Don't be troubled about it. Listen, when Jesus says to not let your heart be troubled, you've got nothing to worry about. Listen, and He says, why? You believe in God? Believe also in Me. Jesus is the Son of God. At the beginning of this gospel, in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, what does John say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said later that at no point at any time had anyone ever seen God. But then he says what? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it said, John says, we beheld Him, we saw Him as the only begotten Son of God. And the writer of Hebrews says that the Son of God, listen, He's the express image of God. So if you believe in God, you want to see God, anytime they asked Him, Lord, show us the Father, He'd say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, if you believe in God, believe also in Me, He's saying, listen, I've got the power, I've got the authority to tell you to not let your heart be troubled. You've got nothing to worry about. And here's why. Here's why. In My Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So imagine this with me. You've got a mansion, his father's house, this enormous mansion. And within this mansion, the father's house, are many mansions. Have you ever been in a mansion or a place that you thought was a mansion was just ginormous? Rooms, many more rooms. The father's house is this amazing place with all these mansions. And Jesus says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. He's not going to build up our hopes to just crash them down. But you know what's better? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. As if it weren't enough that there's room at the cross for you tonight, there's a place for you in heaven. The Lord is preparing a place for His children. There's a place for you in heaven, and that's encouraging. Why? Why is that encouraging? Because in verse 3 He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, what does He say? I will come again. Listen, He's not just left so that we're sitting here trudging through this life with no hope. One day we'll make it to that mansion in heaven. No, He's saying, I'm going away, but I'm coming back for you. I'm not leaving you here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled by the world. I've overcome the world. And I've got a place for you, a home in heaven. And He says, where I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, that's encouragement that we need to hold on to. Because listen, Jesus warned us it's not going to get any better than it is before His return. It's going to get worse for those who proclaim and name the name of Jesus for His children. They persecuted Him, they'll persecute us. That's what He said. But to have the rock-solid hope that the one who lived and died, as the Revelator said in John, and is now alive forevermore. Listen, if He can conquer death, who do we have to fear? If God be for us, who could be against us? Because we have the author of life who said, I've got the keys to heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me. Listen, don't let your hearts be troubled tonight. Trust in the Lord. He's coming back for us. But listen, with that encouragement, I want to give you a warning also. Turn with me to the letter of 2 Peter. We're going to look at something else that I imagine Peter, as he was penning this, was thinking back to all those times that he sat there under the Lord's teachings upon the Lord's return. And he says here in 2 Peter in chapter 3, he warns us of something that I think we would be wise to take heed of this warning ourselves. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 4 says, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now listen, we know that the world scoffs at us for naming the name of Christ, right? That doesn't surprise us. They scoff at us for claiming that we serve Jesus, that we believe Jesus walked physically here on earth. There are those who claim that he's a made-up character of the Bible. He didn't really exist like you claim He did. No, He did. John warned us of people who say that He didn't really exist. John said, if He didn't exist, then how come I walked with Him? How come I talked with Him? How come I saw Him and I heard Him if He wasn't real? And after He rose from the grave, like they scoff at us and they say, you claim to believe in a man who was dead and is now alive? Well, guess what? All the apostles say, and we saw Him. And Thomas himself, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail-scarred hands and the wound in His side and put my hands there. And what happened? The Lord appeared to him behind a locked door. And He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So we know the lost world scoffs at us for believing these things. And we're not surprised. In fact, Peter said, I think in his first letter, you shouldn't be surprised when you face trials and tribulations because you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you suffer for being a Christian. So what is Peter really warning us about? We already know this. Well, because I think it's the audience to whom he's writing. He's writing to Christians, to Jewish Christians predominantly, who have been scattered abroad because of persecution. And to this audience, he says that there will come in the last days scoffers. So I believe that these scoffers weren't just worldly scoffers he was warning about, but scoffers within the very church. Now that's a pretty bold claim you're leveling there, Brother Mackel. Are you saying there are scoffers within the church who scoff at the Lord's return? And you better believe it. Because look, they're not just scoffing in their words like verse 4 says. He says, where is the promise of His coming? Look at how they're scoffing in verse 3. Walking after their own lusts. Listen, when we claim to be born again believers, when we claim to be regenerated by the blood of Jesus Christ, washed clean from what He's done for us on the cross, when we claim to be holy, set apart, and then we continue on walking after our own lusts, we're scoffing at the Lord's return. We're scoffing at the cross of Christ. And so it's of no wonder when the lost world looks at us and they go, how can you claim to believe that when your life don't reflect it? Because how we live our life reflects what we truly believe. I think Jesus said that, didn't He? From out of your heart, your treasure is revealed, your true treasure. Are we scoffing at the Lord's return? Are we continuing to walking after our own lust? Peter continued on and he said in verse 11, you look in this chapter, he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and to understand what he's saying, you got to go back to verse 10, but we'll just for time's sake, he goes, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, don't be scoffing at the Lord's return, not just, because if I were to ask you tonight, raise your hands if you believe the Lord is returning one day, not a one of you would keep your hands down at the pew. You'd all raise your hands. But if we were to watch how we lived our lives when we leave this place, walking after our own flesh and our lust, would our lives be scoffing at the Lord's return? What manner of persons, Peter says, ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness in light of knowing the Lord's return? And that's the warning for us. But it's also our motivation. And that's what I want us to really, really camp out here is on our motivation. Because the Lord's return ought to be motivating us to do something. Look at what he says here. Let's back up. I know we're kind of all over the place in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But back up with me. And he says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Right there, I want us to stop, and then we'll continue on. When we keep promises, when we make a promise, we usually tether it to a time, a date, a place, and a location, do we not? If I were to tell my daughters, you know, listen, tomorrow I'm going to go take you and we're going to go get some ice cream tomorrow. And they say, oh, you are? You promise? Yeah, I promise. Tomorrow is the time, the place, wherever you get ice cream, right? That's the promise. Time and place. So we measure promises based upon time. Well, guess what? The Lord is not bound by time. As men count slackness in promise-keeping is because, well, you know, it's been, what does it say in verse 4? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. He's not come back yet. He must be slack in keeping His promises. The Lord is above time, and praise God, the author of time, the creator of the universe. It's like 1,000, a day is like 1,000 years to Him, and 1,000 years is like a day. He's above time. And so when we count slackness, He's not being slack in His promises. He's being what? What does He say? He's being long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And see, that is our motivation right there. Because if the Lord this very evening has not parted them clouds, blasted that trumpet, and called us to be with Him in glory, if He's not come back yet, then why? Why? What does Peter say? He's being long-suffering. He's being patient because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And that ought to motivate us to go. That ought to get us up from these pews tonight. And when we leave this place, we go because we know, look, the Lord's not returned yet. There's still time for that lost sinner to believe. But we've got to be prepared for that. Because how can they believe? That's what Paul said in the letter to the Romans. He said, how can they believe in whom they've not heard? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can they believe? Well, here's how. We've got to go share the gospel with them. That's what Jesus told us to do. Preach the gospel. Go share the gospel. Go make disciples of all nations. Right? And this is our motivation. Behold, I come quickly. His return is swiftly. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Listen, what do we do to prepare for thieves that like to come in the night? Well, basic is you lock your door, right? Sometimes if you feel like that's not enough security, you put another door. You lock that door. And you get another latch and you lock that door. Then you get a home security system, right? Some cameras, instant response time when there's something tampered with. Put it on all your windows. They can't get in through the windows either. And if you're real paranoid like I am, then you get a shotgun, right? The universal, that ought to ward them off. So we prepare our homes and our families to guard against and watch against the thief that comes in the night, right? We take all of the precautions necessary. Listen, if the day of the Lord is coming like that, and that's how we prepare ourselves to the thief that comes in the night, how ought we to prepare ourselves for the Lord's return? Watching and waiting and preparing for His return. Oh, goodness, because in Revelation 22, we're going to end up back over there and look at verse 12. Jesus says it again, and if Jesus says it twice, it must be important. He says in verse 12, He says, and behold, I come quickly. His return is not slow. His return is not slack. He's coming quickly. And look in verse 12. Remember Peter said in verse 10 when he was talking about the day of the Lord? Look at this. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Not just the saved. He didn't say to give the church her reward or to give the believer their reward. To give every man his reward. When the judge returns, he's going to judge. That's the day of the Lord. He's going to bring judgment upon all humanity. The question for us, the question for the lost is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When those books of judgment are opened and they open the Lamb's Book of Life, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Jesus said when His disciples came rejoicing, saying, even the spirits, they flee when we cast them out. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that you can do that, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Do you know tonight that if the Lord returns, your name is written in that book? So when the book is opened, your name is found there. Because anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. And Revelation gives us a pretty clear picture of the lake of fire. It's a place of eternal torment where the smoke of your torment rises up forever and ever. And you have no rest day or night. That is the just reward and punishment for sin. Amen? That's what we justly deserve. But praise God that He has given us the way of escape through His Son, Jesus Christ. That our names can be found written there. But what does this mean for those whose names are not found? And can we sit here tonight and be okay with the fact when we have pictures of lost relatives, co-workers, friends, neighbors, people who live in third world countries and places where the gospel is not readily available? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Will there be an excuse for those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, well, I never heard of You, Jesus. There's going to be those who come and say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in Your name. And He'll say, depart from Me, you worker of iniquity. There's not going to be an excuse for anybody to stand before the righteous judge. There's only going to be those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, who are covered in the Lamb's blood. That's the fact, that's the truth. And that's what ought to motivate us. That's what we ought to be like. James said, and I believe it was chapter 5, like the farmer who waits patiently for the early and the latter rains. He said the day of the Lord comes, and we ought to wait patiently for the day of the Lord like that farmer. Is a farmer sitting on his front porch with a piece of straw hanging out, waiting for the early and latter rains? What's he doing? Well, I'm not much of a farmer, to be honest with you. But what I do know is that he's tilling the ground, isn't he? He don't just watch that field to see, oh, well, there's the early rain. I'll expect some crops later. Well, you ain't plowed it. You haven't sowed the seed. You haven't warded off the birds that would come and steal the seed. You haven't toiled. You haven't worked. You haven't watched and waited patiently. That's how James says we ought to await the Lord's return. Kind of like the parable that Jesus talked about, the faithful stewards who, when the master left, there were those who began, as their master left, began to be lazy. Knowing their master was gone, they began to be lazy. And they began to beat their fellow servants. And they began to be drunk. And then the master came back and they were caught unawares. And their end was not a pretty end. So, does the Lord's return enter your mind on a daily basis? Do you live your life in light of the Lord's return? Are you going to be found faithful? Because here's your reward. Here's your reward. Look with me in chapter 22, again, Revelation, verse 4. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. You see, the rest of that parable of those servants is those who watched faithfully for their master's return. That master came back. And when the master, before he could even knock at the door, those servants opened up to their master and they let their master in. And it says that the master would come in and would dine with his servants. But instead, the master would serve the servants. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus serving us, the servant who came not to be served but to serve and to be a ransom for many? The reward for us in heaven is to enjoy our Lord and Savior, to see Him face to face, to look into His eyes, the one who showed us mercy and grace and forgave us of our sin. We will see His nail-scarred hands as Thomas did and see the wound in His side. And the tears that roll down our face will be wiped away. And He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into your rest." Amen. Isn't that encouraging to look forward to? And I wanted to leave on that word of encouragement. Because tonight's message is a challenge. It is a challenge to be warned of our life and how we're living. Are we living in light of the Lord's return? Are we walking after our own flesh? And scoffing at His return? Are we being watchful like servants, knowing that the Lord's coming back and we want to be found faithful? Are we preparing ourselves like the thief that come in the night to guard against that break-in? Can we rejoice tonight? Can you rejoice tonight that your name is written in heaven as Jesus told His disciples to rejoice about? That's my personal testimony. When I was about 13 years old, this same type of lesson was taught to me in a youth group on a Wednesday night, much like this one. And my youth pastor had the patience to teach us teenagers who had no attention span about the Lord's return. And that night the Holy Spirit convicted me. I grew up in church my whole life. I thought I was righteous on my own good works, much like the people that He's called me to minister to now. And that night, I knew, Lord, if You return, my name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not written in Your book. And if You return, I will not go with You. Do you know what I did that night? I repented of my sin, and I placed my faith in Jesus. And I rejoice daily. I rejoice daily that my name is written in heaven. Tonight, you can rejoice with me if you will make that decision tonight to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I also pray that you're motivated to leave this place tonight, knowing that if the Lord's not returned, it's not because He's forgot His promise. It's because He's being patient. It's because there's someone who you may need to be sharing the gospel with. Amen? So as we prepare, Brother Grant, I want to thank you for this opportunity. As we prepare for however you wish to close your services, time of invitation. Thank you all so much.